it was just on my heart that where Jesus said my church should be called a house of prayer, that we ought to practically do that every once in a while. It just seems good. Thank you guys so much. Last night I was up late, which is not anything rare or anything like that, but what I was doing was I was listening to some videos of people from the 50s. William Branham was the first one I listened to for about an hour, and he was it was old and it was grainy, it was black and white, but you could hear pretty well. And he was obviously had shared some stuff, and he was having a healing line come up. And so people were, you know, had made a line down here, and they were coming up on the stage, and they'd stand in front of him, and he was ministering to him. And every person that he prayed for, every person, he would say, you're from this state and this city, and you live on this street, and your first name is this, and your last name is this. And every one of them he got. Everyone was right. And he would pray for a couple people right then, and they were healed right then. And the thing that impressed me about William Branham's ministry was he was just persistent about bringing the attention back to Jesus. He literally said, Lord, give me control over this room so that faith rises. And he wasn't saying he wanted to control the people. He just didn't want anything invading this space. And I got this sense that in that physical area that he was at, like there were angels that were pushing back things that wanted to intrude and just kind of creating a protected space where God could move and God could work. And phenomenal words of knowledge. I hadn't seen anybody that accurate every single person ever. And then after that, I don't know how I got onto this kick, but I was listening to Catherine Kuhlman and just listened to her talk, and she's a little fruit ball, that girl. She reminds me of my wife, you know? You know who she reminds me of? It's Carmen. She's because people always accuse her of being so theatrical, and she goes, it's not that I'm trying to be theatrical, this is just the way God made me. And Carmen's the same way. She can be very theatrical, but that's the way that God made her, and you can delight in that, you know? And all night long, I was just being fed faith, you know. And it wasn't like I was going after it like I was in need of faith, but it was sure a delight, and I sure enjoyed it. And so here we are tonight. You have notes. Yeah, you probably have notes. There's notes around. I'm actually going to follow the notes. You have my notes. I don't have any notes that have other stuff, secret weapons written in. These are my notes. I just feel like it's easier for me to teach this way right now for whatever reason, because I'm not distracted by videos and overheads and things that have to do with machines. And I'm into freedom right now. So we're in this 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, this book. Does anybody need a copy of this book? We're on day, what are we on day now, 21, 22? We're more than halfway through it now. Anyway, I've got an extra book. If you want one, I've got an extra one. Just let me know afterwards. But we're in this book together, 40 Days with the Holy Spirit. Each day is talking about a different aspect of who the Holy Spirit is. And it's been, again, it's like feeding. It's like eating good stuff every day. Between that and Jesus calling, I am starting out my day at a significantly higher place than I have in a lot of the years past. So it doesn't mean that there's not more that I can do. But I was reading this on day 18, which would be, we're on 22, Thursday? Yeah, I was reading this on Thursday, and I just put a couple brief segments of it. It said this on day Thursday. The title of it, the writing for that day, was The Holy Spirit Cannot Be Figured Out. And I love R.T. Kendall's honesty and the way that he writes and the way he approaches things like this, the Holy Spirit. The true God cannot be fully fathomed, measured, or understood. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Out of Isaiah 40. It is interesting that when this verse is quoted in the New Testament, Spirit of the Lord becomes mind of the Lord. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, out of Romans 11. This shows that we can figure out neither God's mind nor his spirit. For whereas the Holy Spirit has a mind of his own, for he is a person, he never speaks on his own. Like the Son, the Holy Spirit only says and does what the Father directs him to say and do, out of John 5 and 16. There is perfect unity in the Godhead. And then one other brief excerpt that came a little bit later. We may think we want to know all that is in the future or the things God has prepared for us, but God knows best. No good thing will he withhold from those who love him, Psalm 84. And then it was interesting, just yesterday, Saturday, the last phrase in Jesus' talks and the first phrase in 40 days with the Holy Spirit, which is how I read him. I read Jesus' talks first and then the 40 days. We both had the same scripture in them, which is remarkable to me. I don't think things like that are a coincidence, especially considering what I'm going to talk about tonight. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That was the same statement in both Jesus talks in the 40 days. So I finished reading Jesus talks, read about Zerubbabel, not by power, but or by might, but by my spirit. And then I turn over to 40 days, and he starts out by saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I think the Lord orchestrates much, much more than we think. And he's behind much more than we think. It's just that we are so used to making choices. And in America, that's part of our DNA is that we are a nation who has choice, who can make choices, who has the ability to choose. Now, in most nations across the earth, that's not true. And so somebody is dictating your choices. And so this is really important to me. It's really important to us in the West that we have these choices. But it also becomes something that can actually cripple us. Then I start thinking about this whole thing of not being able to figure out the Holy Spirit or figure out things that the Holy Spirit is doing. And I'm thinking, this is a lot of pressure because every week I go to the Lord and ask him what he wants to do during this time. I ask him what he wants to share. Most of the time I ask him what are you saying to an evangel that I can help communicate this week, Lord? And so there's a lot of twists and turns, and we stay with something for a little while, but not too long. We seem to just kind of drift. It reminds me a lot of going down a river, you know, and you just stay in the boat and follow where the river goes. I tend to have a bigger picture look of things. And I mean, I'm looking at right now at all of the rest of 2014 and 2015 as being a river. And we're here in early October, but, you know, there's stuff that's happening ahead, and we just stay on the river and go wherever it goes. So I have a friend of mine who's a pastor who has his sermons planned out for next year every week. And it's not lectionary. He sat down and he's said, you know, I'm going to do this series, and then I'm going to do this, and then we're going to do this part. And I'm thinking, that's remarkable. Thank you, Lord, that you don't do that with me. But it's just a crazy expectation to have that you're going to hear God every week. It's no big deal to you because you just come here because you're going to hear from God. Not necessarily from me, but you'll get it during worship, you'll get it during ministry time, you'll get it obviously sometimes during the teaching time, but you come here because you're listening to God. I come here thinking, I've got to figure this out, Lord. And then he writes about how we can't figure out the Holy Spirit. Now I'm perplexed, you know, what do I do with that? And so listen to what it says in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. So there,
What are you going to do with that? Now we're really in a pickle, you know? His thoughts, my thoughts are nothing like his thoughts. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It's the same with my word. What? What's the same with his word? His word does all those things that were just described there. His word is like that. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will propose and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So the implications of that are right now it's prospering. Right now it's bearing fruit. Right now it's doing what he wants it to do. Whether I feel like I'm doing things well or right or anything like that, it's happening right now. But still, I mean, I rarely do this, but I went back early last week and listened to the first 5 or 6 minutes of my teaching last week, and I was disgusted. It was awful. I listened to the way I enunciate and the way I slur my words and the way I'm kind of sketchy and too fast at times. Don't slow down. Don't really think about what I'm saying. But I know you guys love me and you're shaking your head no. But just leave me in my little thing for a minute, because this is part of it. I have to deal with this all the time. And I've talked to other guys who are aspiring to be teachers, and I tell them the same thing. This is really difficult to do. It's really difficult to do, because there's always things wrong, always. There's always things that you would want to change. There are always things that you'd want to do better. What do you do with that? Because I don't have anybody who mentors me, so nobody's saying, just settle down, chill out, you're going to be fine. Yeah, that would be helpful, but then I think I would be that would make me fussy as well, to have somebody making those comments. At the bottom of the page, at page one, it says, sometimes I would like to put the teaching into God's hand for a couple months and see what we learn as a congregation from the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of people who would like me to do that. Because their assumption is that the Holy Spirit had more control, more would get done spiritually. I just don't believe that's true. I don't think that if we sat in a room and said, Holy Spirit, come, all that much would happen, because most of what God does, he does through us. So if we're not willing to take risks, if we're not willing to do what the Holy Spirit's saying, I mean, the Holy Spirit is really in some ways limited by our willingness to go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do. And besides that, like it says right here, it's happening right now. The Holy Spirit is having his way right now. So I can whine and complain, you know, talk about myself like I don't know what I'm doing, all I want. But the reality is God's in charge right now. He's moving right now. And I don't have to have it all figured out, and neither do you. And I don't want that job of figuring out God. But that's the position, and I am so blessed to be part of this congregation. I can't tell you how much I love this place. I love you. I love the way God works here. I love the way we do things. It doesn't mean that there aren't better ways to do things. And I don't think everybody should be like Evangel. In fact, I don't think anybody should be like us. I feel bad if anybody wanted to be like us, because God has something for them to be. You know, he has something that they want. He has something that he wants them to be like. He has a DNA for them. And we shouldn't want anyone to be us. But we should be us, like 100% us. And we shouldn't hold back ever. And so I'm very thankful that I'm part of Evangel. I'm very thankful that I have the privilege and honor of being able to stand before you almost every Sunday and tell you how much Jesus loves you, how much he cares about you, and that he has a future for you and a plan for you. I love this. I love what happens here. It says in Romans 11, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. Yeah. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. And there Paul's quoting Isaiah 40. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? who knows enough to give him advice? Now he's quoting Job 41. And you see, in this one section of scripture in Romans 11, Paul quotes first, he quotes out of Isaiah 40 and then out of Job. And what does that tell you about Paul right then? He was writing first. He wasn't speaking. He was writing. And as he was writing, all of a sudden, he remembers Isaiah and he throws that in there because he knows that what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 is better than anything he could come up with. And then almost immediately he's reminded of what was written in Job, and he writes that down too because that's, I know how he feels. It's like, this is better than anything I could ever come up with. I'm just going to quote Job right here. And he communicates in this one brief period of time something really significant, and he's not even, they aren't even his own thoughts. This isn't even what Paul thinks. He's just quoting Isaiah and quoting Job back to back. He doesn't even squeeze in there a little, and by the way, I think, you know, he's satisfied, totally satisfied with letting God say what he wants to say out of the Old Testament, out of the scriptures. So what does the Holy Spirit want to teach us tonight? Well, I think what I want to do is I want to spend a little more time talking about hope because I think it's significant right now. So I just want to spend a little bit more time on that. I ran across a scripture in Ephesians 4. It's really a scripture that's familiar to us. It's most of you, as most of you know, Ephesians is, if you want to learn how God feels about the church, go to Ephesians. Because the whole book is Paul writing about how much Jesus loves the church, how he feels about his bride, how he feels about the church. So it's a great place to go. And this is one of those scriptures that talks about, in fact, it's got one of my favorite phrases in it of any scriptures that about the church. And it's his encouragement, and he says, always be humble and gentle. Now, if we could just do that, that would probably make our day pretty sweet. Be patient with each other. And this is the phrase. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. If we could do this, if we could live this way, if we could make allowances in our lives for each other's faults. And what that means is somebody does something that you don't like or that you think is not God's heart or it's just difficult for you. You know, it just rubs you the wrong way. Making allowances for someone else's faults, and you're assuming that this is a fault, you know, that you'd also have to assume that it's sin. Now, you're not making allowances for each other's sin, people to keep sinning, but people are going to sin around you. People are always sinning around us, inside and outside the church. And so what does it mean to make allowances for each other's stuff? That means that you don't just push them back, push them away, or cut them off, or exclude them, or write them off, just because you don't agree with something that they're doing. We have to make allowances for each other's faults. That doesn't mean that we have to tolerate sin. That's not what I'm saying, that we have to just excuse sin. But the reality is all of us sin. What are we going to do about that? Well, one thing you can do is you can create all kinds of rules and regulations that keep people, you know, doing the right thing all the time, or as much as you possibly can. And so you increase the percentage of time they do the right thing by just creating a lot of rules. But that's not the way God works. He doesn't work by making rules. He works by forgiving us when we sin. He sets us free. We repent, and he forgives us and washes the slate clean. And that's really hard to do with a set of rules. It's hard. We're not that good at making those kind of rules. Our rules tend to be really narrow, and they change a lot with the culture. One generation will have a rules that they think are set in stone, and the next generation is going to have rules that change quite a bit. One of the things I've noticed a lot, I'm really aware of what's going on in the next generation because I spend a lot of time with the next generation. And I've noticed that this whole, and I know this is going to be kind of a touchy subject, and I'm not going to tell you what I think, so don't worry. But the whole idea of drinking alcohol right now is changing. I mean, there's a lot of Christians who are under the age of 30 who are enjoying alcohol beverages. If you're over 30 and in the church, that's probably not okay with you. And you have some, and there's reasons for that. And most every family is touched by alcoholism. In one way or another, we've seen the destructive force of alcohol. But what are we going to do with a generation who doesn't have a problem with the same thing that we have a problem with? I mean, this happens with every single generation in the church. Are we going to say, no, you can't be part of our group if you do this? Or are we going to have a conversation? You know, one of the questions I have to ask myself is, am I going to go into a brew pub and have a beer with somebody because they want to get to know me? Or am I going to let that, you know, those are the kind of questions we have to ask ourselves. Those are the kind of things we have to wrestle with. And so make allowances for each other's faults has to interpret what God is saying to us. We've got to figure some really tough things out. Many of you have had the same problem with homosexuality over the last couple of years. Or maybe even marijuana use since this became legal. You may have struggled with that and had to determine how you feel or where you land. Thankfully, not a lot of you have come to me and said, what should I do or how should I think? You guys are thinking for yourselves. But I'm sure that you're left sometimes feeling like, I don't know what to do. I can't figure this out. And then you read something like R.T. Kendall writes in here and says the Holy Spirit can't be figured out. And you're thinking, well, that's not very helpful. You don't even think the way I think, Lord. I need some help here. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to think like you. And especially as we transition this next generation into leadership, I want to have leaders who have your heart. And so all these questions become really important to us. All the way we look at things and the way we love people and the way we take care of each other. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. It says right after, he says, make allowance for each other's fault. Then he says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. So we know that can't mean unity, uniformity, but has to be united in the Spirit has to be something different than all of us looking the same. So what does that mean? Binding yourselves together with peace. This is a great help to understand the church, but it still doesn't give us any clear direction about how we do things. But then it says this in verse 4, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, I ran out of fingers, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. So Paul is saying, this is how the church is supposed to operate. But then let me tell you the truth. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future, multi-generationally. So we're all going together, apparently. We all have to go together. You can't just start another church of beer drinkers, you know? You can't just start another church where they have medical marijuana available in the stirred up out there. You know, you just can't do what you want to do and start a new group of people so that you can, it more reflects. See, this is what we do in the church all the time. If we don't like the way the church looks, we just invent a new one that looks more like the way we want it to look. And here I hear Paul saying, there's only one. I mean, and I know, just as you know, there is diversity of churches throughout our community. And they shouldn't all be the same. But according to God, there's one church. So we have to figure out how to operate together as one. And one of the ways we do that is not to speak negatively of people who we don't agree with. Let God handle that. We can't figure out the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have any trouble figuring out us. It doesn't work both ways. He's got us totally figured out. He's not scratching his head going, wow, I don't know what they're thinking. He dwells in us. He lives with us. You know, that's one of the things that just freaked me out last week when I realized that when we're at our worst, when we're doing the stupidest, most sinful things in all the world, he's with us. He has no option. He doesn't have a way out. The Holy Spirit has no back door in us, in our lives. He's committed to walk with us. I don't know how that works. That's one of those questions when I get to heaven, I want to ask God, how did you stay with us when we were doing so many dumb things? because you know that he's there to pick up the pieces when you've decided you're going to come back to him. So he's there all the time. It doesn't mean he condones anything that we do that's sin, but he doesn't abandon us in the midst of our stupidity. I don't get that. I mean, WWJD is that. What would he do? How does he do that? How does he make that work? That's going to become more and more of a reality in the days ahead. I put down the definition of hope that I'm working. It's a working definition of hope. It's not a dictionary definition of hope. It's something you can take and you can grab a hold of and you can work with it. Hope is the active, and each one of these words is really important, the active, confident expectation. It's all three. It's not something that we put in a book somewhere. Hope is defined this way, but it's active, it's alive, it's breathing, it's true, it's right. It makes a difference. This kind of hope makes a difference. Hope makes a difference. It affects things, it changes things. So when we're praying for the environment to change around these people, like a little earlier tonight, when we prayed for the environment to change and the manifest presence of God to rise in that room, this is what we're doing. We're praying that his presence would become active and that there be a confident expectation that comes out of that based upon the good character of God. So hope is the active, confident expectation of good based upon the character of God. So as we move towards the day of the Lord, when there's lots of terms for this, you could call it the end times, which I think of as that period of time, the, you know, 10 or 20 years before Jesus returns is the way I look at the end times. Or you could talk about the day of the Lord, which is probably really close to that day when Jesus returns. That's the day of the Lord. But it could also mean a longer period of time. What are some of the other terms we use? End times, day of the Lord, end of the age. What are some of the other terms that we've used to talk about that period of time? Tribulation. That's a description of the whole thing, eschatology. As we move towards the day of the Lord, life on earth is going to become increasingly more challenging for those who are believers as well as for those who are not. Mostly for those who are not. But I think Jody and I were talking about this morning, about the apostasy, the great falling away. It's going to be a difficult time for... And part of the reason I say that it's going to be a difficult time for believers is because in Thessalonians it says that the Lord sends a delusion to his people. I don't know what that is or how that looks, but it doesn't sound like something you'd want to take a bite of, you know? But there's going to be a huge number of people who fall away during that time, and there's going to be a lot of hopelessness. I love the way Amos 5 puts it. Because this is just a picture. It's a great picture. In that day, you'll be like a man who runs from a lion only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against the wall in his house, and he's bitten by a snake. You know, it's just like one thing is going to lead to another. It's like, how much more of this can we handle, Lord? How much more? Have you kind of get the feeling of this is going on with this Ebola thing? You know, it's like, just a minute, you think we've got a handle on it because this guy's in a hospital in Dallas, and then you hear the story of how he got there, and then you hear that there are little children involved and people are keeping their kids out of school, and it's kind of snowballing. That's what Amos is talking about, the snowballing effect of hopelessness. And I think that's going to become prevalent in our world. And the Lord is trying to teach us how to approach that. Yes, the day of the Lord will bring dark, will be dark and hopeless without a ray of joy or hope. Why am I so discouraged? David says in Psalm 42, why is my heart so sad? Quite an admission, actually. I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. I'll put my hope in him. So the Holy Spirit is fully committed to see us not just survive these difficult times, but he wants us to thrive in these difficult times. And how we do that is really important. How we approach that is really important. It says in Romans 15, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. I mean, that's a great place to just live your life. that God, the source of hope, is going to fill us every day completely with joy and peace, and it's only because we just trust him. That's what I saw in William Branham in that video, was he just trusted God. He just believed that God was there. He believed that angels were around the room. He believed that people's faith was what was going to heal them. And he believed all that stuff was true, and we can have that same trust in God. Then, if you trust him, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I see so many times in Scripture where our hope is linked to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does and how the Holy Spirit manifests in our lives. I think it's so incredibly timely that we're reading the 40 Days with the Holy Spirit right now, because it's just bringing back to our remembrance who the Holy Spirit is. And I think it's really timely. None of this is by chance. Ultimately, it's the love of God that will conquer hopelessness. I love this. It's out of Psalm 147. He takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or human might. Sorry, America. He takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in human might. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, or who respect him, or honor him. The Lord's delight is in those who honor him and fear him and respect him. Those who put their hope in his love, his unfailing love. That's who he delights in. So let's go to the last page. Let me just wrap it up this here, talking about some of these things God's doing. Patrick, I'm going to need you. These are just some of the things that have been happening in Evangel, or that are happening right now. And this happens every time I start to write down some of the things that God's saying to us, I get overwhelmed by the quantity and the quality, the depth of what he's sharing with us, and what he's called us to, what he's commissioned us for. And it isn't like I'm comparing us with anybody else. I just feel amazingly blessed and honored to be part of this congregation, because God is loving us so well. He loves us so well. So I don't think any of you realize, but he spoke to us in November of 2009 to prepare for the return of the Lord. 2009. In another couple months, it will be 5 years that we've been preparing. Isn't that remarkable? It's remarkable. It's been 5 years that we've been preparing. And we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and started into Revelation. We've got all the way up to chapter 6. We're just killing it. Actually, we're probably in chapter 7 if I'm really honest. Or even 8. Depending on how you look at it. But he's been preparing us. He's been preparing us. Don't you feel loved? I mean, it's really cool. I was listening to a speaker from Israel. His name's Asher Intrader. He was at a conference in Florida a couple weeks ago. So this is really current. And he had a message for this group of people, and I just took a clip out of it, or a little portion out of it, because I think it really shows that in God's calling us to prepare for his return. I mean, it's such a blessing, you guys. I mean, we're so privileged that he's been preparing us, that he's been calling us to prepare for his return. Watch this.
The holiday of trumpets in the Torah of Moses is a symbol, and the meaning of that symbol is in the book of Revelation. The trumpets of the Torah are the same as the trumpets of Revelation. It is a trumpet sound to get ready for the coming of the Lord, for the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is the second coming of Jesus. I believe that there is only one great day of judgment, and that is when Yeshua returns. But there is a day of judgment for every nation in history, which is called in a different term. It's called the day of visitation. And I believe there is a day of visitation coming for America soon that is before the time of the second coming of Yeshua. And I believe it's soon. And with every day that passes, we are getting nearer to that day. And the trumpet blast is to say, get ready. The day of the Lord is at hand. It's coming. Are you ready for it to come? And this needs to be part of our proclamation of the gospel today, to sound the alarm to this nation, to Israel, to every nation of the world, that the day of judgment, the great and terrible day of Jehovah, the day of the second coming of Jesus is at hand. He's coming back, and you need to wake up and get ready for it. I want to end with what was written on the wall in the time of Daniel. The handwriting on the wall, if we can get this up here. In the day of Daniel, the nation was about to be judged. And the hand of God appeared, and it wrote a saying upon the wall. And this saying was, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now it says this, Mene, Mene means counted. Tekel means weighed. And I think it means there that you have three warnings. I could be wrong as I interpreted that in my heart, that this nation has had two warnings. One was on 9/11 and the other was with the stock market going down. And I believe there's only one warning left for this nation. And if it turns, there will be victory. And if not, what will happen? The judgment is called Upharsin. And I want to explain to you that what that is. It's a play on words in Aramaic. And it means two things. Paras means divided. And I believe if this nation doesn't turn, there is going to be a huge division within this nation, almost on the level of a civil war. But the word Farsin also means Paras, which means Persia, which means Iran. And it means that the nation would be taken over by the influence of Iran. And think what could happen to this nation if it doesn't change. An inner division and a sweeping over of the power of Islamic Jihad around the world. As our nation in Israel is fighting it physically, this nation needs to fight it spiritually. Father, I want to pray right now for every single one of us in this place and for others who might hear or see this message, that we would hear the voice of God as a trumpet in our own hearts, an alarm. As Jesus spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he called us to wake up, not to be distracted, not to fall asleep spiritually, not to make excuses, but to put God first in your life. Can you hear the voice of God calling you in your heart? Alert, awake. And Father, we want to pray for the church, for a true trumpet to come out of the church to speak to this nation, to speak to this nation and to say, wake up. Father, we pray for the true trumpet message that the great and terrible day of the Lord is at hand, is about to come. Get ready. Father, we pray for the true trumpet message to come out from the Church of Jesus in our nation. And Father, we want to pray and intercede and fast and sound the alarm for this nation, that it would turn and that God would yet redeem, and that the greater destiny for America is yet at hand, for America and Israel to rise together, not to have their flags burn, but to have glory come upon them. And Father, we sound a trumpet for the heavens to be open and for this nation to be turned and to be redeemed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Sound the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain, Father. Turn us into you, Lord. Wake us up so that the greater destiny of both America and Israel will come to pass as we come toward the great and terrible day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, to return from heaven and to rule and reign upon this earth.
Hallelujah. That powerful? So get this. I'm watching this and I'm thinking, 2001, 9/11 happens. 7 years later, 2008, the stock market crash. The next year, the Lord says, prepare for the return of Jesus. Asher is coming to Florida in September, of this just this last September, and has this huge burden on his heart that we need to sound the alarm, that now's the time to sound the alarm. And so he announces this, you know, this message that we just watched, a portion of it. He announces this message, sound the alarm. The Lord gave us that same message 5 years ago. And so he loves us so much. I'm sure we're not the only group of people that he's told that to. But the reality is, Asher's sounding the alarm internationally right now, the same alarm that the Lord gave us personally 5 years ago that's led us on this path to prepare for his return. I just think he loves us. I just think he cares about us. I think that he's paying attention to us. That's just one thing. End times, that preparing for the return of Jesus, we've studied in Revelation, the end times in Thessalonians, and that what he put on my heart was making the apostasy something that was really hard for the people at Evangel to embrace. That it would be hard for people who are part of this congregation to fall away from the Lord. So I think the last 5 years, what he's been doing is preparing us to endure through a difficult time so we don't fall away. That's what he's doing. That's the preparation. But at the same time, who has your heart? It's been a huge message for the last couple years. Who has our heart? What has our attention? What are we being pulled to? What's feeding us? What's distracting us? Who has our heart? That's a big part of preparing for the return of Jesus. Because when it comes down, when he returns, the main thing is going to be who has your heart. If he has your heart, it's going to make all the difference in the world. So then we add to that, I mean, if that's not enough, if he isn't showing he cares about us enough just by that, he's also said, I'm about to strengthen families in your region. And I don't know how big that region is. It could be the state of Washington. It could be the United States. It could be the world. He may be strengthening families across the earth. Who knows? But I just believe he's strengthening families. And so he's connected with us with the emergency support shelter. He's connected us with Community House. He's got a huge connection through the Caring Pregnancy Center, through the chaplaincy. I mean, he's connected us with different groups that have hands-on access to families that are in need of strengthening. Families that are wounded, families that are broken, families that are weak. And so in the next couple months, we're going to change some things around here to more align ourselves with that word that he's given us, that he's strengthening families. One of them is we're going to move to Sunday mornings, our main service to Sunday mornings. Because by staying on Sunday evenings, it's really hard for Community House people to be part of what goes on here on Sundays, and hard for the emergency support shelter to be involved because they do dinner now. Everybody eats dinner now except us. And if you have kids, you know that. And so, and there was a grace on us to do this for the last 20 years, 20 plus years. There was a real grace for us to do that. Many of you raised your children in that environment that started at 5 o'clock on Sundays. So all I can say is, I don't know how we did it, but by his grace we did it. But this is different now. We're heading into something different where the focus is going to be a strong focus. We're gonna see him do some amazing things in families. That's why we prayed tonight before I got started, to give an arena for strengthening families. I fully intend to hear reports back about how God did things during that hour when we prayed and families were strengthened. Not because of our prayer, but because we're just aligning ourselves with what God's doing. He's strengthening families. What, you'd have to be an idiot to say, I think I'll do something different than that. I got a better idea. Why don't we do this? And so we're going to go to Sunday mornings to try to create an arena for that, an environment for that. And maybe he'll strengthen some families right in this room. Who knows? Maybe he'll strengthen some families because they get to know you and walk with you. Who knows? But he's strengthening families. We're also, one of the other things we've talked about doing too is when TriHop started, we changed everything in this building to accommodate prayer. We even painted the whole building and changed the name on the building, which caused a lot of people a lot of confusion. And I still get people who think that Evangel doesn't exist anymore. And I'm like, no, we're okay. We're doing all right. But that's where we're at, is in the building that says House of the Prayer. We're going to put Evangel's name back on the building along with the House of Prayer so that it isn't confusing for people who want to come here, because this is where God's restoring families. It's not because we're trying to attract people to Evangel, but we're just trying to clarify some things. We're not abandoning the House of Prayer, but I feel like we need to clarify the fact that this is where Evangel is. And it's not because I'm insecure or anybody else is insecure. It's because we're trying to be obedient to what God's doing. He's strengthening families. We want to make it easy for people to come here and be strengthened. And the last thing is just something that's just beginning to unfold right now. It's really new, really current, this way forward that we, and it involves these three things: preparing our hearts to dwell in his presence and be led prophetically. And I think this is going to be the vehicle that we go forward in. These three things: that our hearts are in the constant place of preparation. And I can't tell you how important the House of Prayer is for heart preparation. I mean, there's going to be, right now, prayer is a sideline. It's something we do when we have time to do it. It's not going to be that way in the future. Prayer is going to be essential. And people are going to come to you and they're going to want to know, how do you do this? How do you pray? Come with me, I'll show you. Just come and sit by me and just watch what I do, and I'll take you down this road of prayer. But prayer is going to become much more important for a variety of reasons. And I'm not want to get into those, but this whole idea of prayer is going to be a big deal. Hope changes everything. Is this whole idea of restoring hope, and God's going to use us as people to bring hope back into situations. That's, again, why we prayed tonight, was to breathe hope back into those hopeless situations. And not to try to fix the situation, but just see what God might do if he raises the level of hope in that room. I mean, imagine being in there, sitting next to your loved one who's hurting, and it could be, you know, a broken relationship or illness or whatever, and all of a sudden feeling like the faith in the room rise and hopelessness gone. I've had that happen two times this last week, where I've sat down with people and visually saw hopelessness lift off of them. It was so remarkable. God is so able to do this. He's so willing to do this. And the last thing is, and it has to do with being led prophetically, is I believe we're really supposed to start a school of the Spirit in this city. And it doesn't have to be here, but I think we're ready to start. And it's not so that people can come here and be trained, but I think we need to create an environment in the city. And maybe that's why the last 20 years the Lord has led us to break down walls. Because in order for us to gather prophetic people from across the city in one place and say, let's all grow together, it's going to take that kind of grace. And maybe that's why he took 20 years teaching us to bring down walls, because we're going to need them all down then. But I really believe that there's going to be a place in the city that's like a prophetic training ground where people can practice prophetic stuff, where they can learn it, they can practice it, they can fix it when it's broken, but they can also soar to heights that no one has ever gone to before, because they're going together. And right now, well, up to this point, the prophetic movement in our community has been strong. We've had a huge influx of voices from the outside that have come in to speak into this community, but for all intents and purposes, prophetic voices have been somewhat isolated from each other. I think that's all changing. I think it's already started. I don't think this is something that's going to necessarily happen in the future. I think it's already started. So I want to create an environment where people can grow prophetically. And like it happened with prayer, when we opened this place up for the House of Prayer, who got blessed? More than anybody else, by far, Evangel got blessed. I think the same thing is going to happen with the School of the Spirit. When we provide a place for the prophetic voices to gather together and hear God together, I think Evangel is going to get amazingly blessed, because we're here. Not just, it's just location, location, location. I mean, we're here. We get the overflow of it all. I think this is really the bottom. This is what it comes down to, you guys. He loves us so much. And it's not that he doesn't love other churches or congregations. I'm sure he does. I'm positive that he does. But sometimes at the risk of sounding arrogant or prideful or self-centered, you just don't say anything. And I think it needs to be said. He loves us. I feel his love in me. I feel him loving me. I feel him loving you. You guys, he loves you. And some of these things that are on here are proof of his love for us, because look at all the things that he's been doing in us and around us and through us to show us how much he loves us. If nothing else, leave this place tonight feeling like God loves you. I mean, if nothing else, but there's lots more than that. I put a link down there to the whole teaching of Asher's. And I think that's the video that Mark's going to show that night when we strike the ground. He's going to show the whole thing. Look what it says in Jeremiah 17:7. This is my scripture. This is mine. The Lord gave me this one a long time ago. He said, this is yours. This is you. This is yours. So this is home for me. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, have made the Lord their hope and confidence. This is way before any of this talk about hope. But I'm glad I'm coming home to hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. Why? Because they're such cool trees, right? No. Location, location, location. They're planted next to the riverbank. They're drawing, even in a drought, they're drawing up moisture. They're staying close to the most important thing. And this is really important. If you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for Jesus, you're going to find your life. That's what I want to do. I want to find who we are. I don't care, you know, going back to what I was talking about at the very beginning, I don't care if I can't figure out the Holy Spirit at all anymore. It's not important to me to figure out the Holy Spirit. This is much more important to me. Letting go of my life, having a loose grip on my life, and being able to find what he has in the midst of the whole thing. And this is what he has. It's out of Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Do you think you're maybe going to find hope in this sentence? Do you think hope is going to be in here? It's in every one of these scriptures tonight. There's hope in every one of them, literally the word hope. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Dan, why don't you bring the worship team back up? They're plans for good and not for disaster. Now, if you read on in the rest of this, there's a lot of disaster that's about ready to come. And so it's good that he's told them this, because it's going to get pretty hairy. And I think that it's going to get pretty hairy in the United States too. I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good, not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Hope is linked to our future. Our future is linked to hope. Evangel's future is linked to hope. We are linked to hope. Tracy's starting a business. She came in here with a bag the other day that said hope on it, and I said, perfect. If you got a business, you're starting a business, and hope is at the center of it, you're in the right business, girl. I mean, and I really believe it. Hope is going to be key. In those days when you pray, I will listen. Look for me wholeheartedly, and you'll find me. One more thing, and I know I can't even get into this, because it's way too big of a subject. But have any of you heard of this mystery of the Shemitah? A book that's been written recently. There's historical evidence that God does things in order. And so and he does it in 7-year periods. That's really all I want to talk about right now. 7-year periods. So in September, we started the seventh year of 7 years. Is that right, Kevin? Seven of seven? Yeah. So it's the big Shemitah. It's a big, there's a big event that's going to happen. And it started in September, and it's going to end next September in 2015. This is a pivotal year for God. The other way to look at it is God's been looking forward to this year for a long time. A lot is going to happen in this year. He's really been looking forward to this year. Not because we got a great plan or a great program, but because he's got something he wants to do this year. And you'll hear the reason I'm saying this is all throughout this year, you're going to hear things about, predictions about what's going to happen this year. I guarantee you, don't freak out. This is his year. And so it's not about figuring out how we work around his year or try to avoid what's going to happen in this year, but we want to stay connected with him. If you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you let go of your life and let him lead you, I think if there's anything that we're supposed to do this year, it's we're supposed to pay attention to what he's doing and not ask him to pay attention to what we want to do. Pay attention to what he's doing. Watch the signs. That's what the Bible said is pay attention to the signs. Jesus said it. Paul said it. Pay attention to the signs. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Not because they'll give you keys as to how to react, but they'll let you know that God's at work. God's doing things. The Lord is really working right now. He's got some amazing things he wants to do this year, but it's going to be really weird and difficult and hard. And a huge blessing, too. I wouldn't be surprised if there's a huge harvest of souls this year. But it's also going to come at great cost if you don't believe. So if you have loved ones that you want to make sure that they're in the kingdom, this is the year to do it. Get it done this year. And talk to them this year. You don't have to preach at them, but let them know that it's really important they know what happens after they're gone. Because this year is really going to count that way. This is a year when we're going to feel his love like no other. I mean, we're going to feel so close to him and so close to each other. And all this stuff that I talked about tonight is just evidence that it's not starting tonight. It started a long time ago. He has been loving us for a long time. And there's not a whole lot of people in the room, but that doesn't bother him in the least. Because he's got our hearts. And that's all that matters to him.